Hey, this is Ryan Thomas. Thanks so much for listening to On the Road and supporting Faith Radio. You are just the very best, and we appreciate you so much. Enjoy the show.
Discovering stories of courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
Life is short. I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short. I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for.
Does the Muslim girl standing ahead of you in line have dreams like yours? Can she see you're afraid of her? Have you ever wondered if she's afraid of you? Author, true storyteller, and speaker Audrey Frank begins a tremendously insightful exploration with questions just like these. She and her family have spent over 20 years serving Muslims, both overseas and in the U.S., and witnessing incredible stories of people coming to faith in Jesus, sometimes through friends and loved ones, sometimes through stunning visions and dreams. In her new book, Covered Glory, Audrey explains the pressure of living in an honor-shame society and gives us newfound perspective on our neighbors and friends of the Muslim faith. Insight we get to share today on the road. Audrey, thank you so much for your time today. What an absolute treat to have you here.
Thank you. I think the treat is mine.
Now, I do realize that following that intro, this is going to be a somewhat unexpected first question, but Audrey, I understand one of the first moments that your love for telling stories made itself known was in the third grade, and you told the tale of the journey of a jelly bean and ended up with a personal letter from President Ronald Reagan. We just really can't resist hearing from that one on the top.
I know. I've written since I can remember. I actually cannot remember a time I wasn't writing on something, and I jumped at the chance to enter this essay contest, and all I knew is I turned it into my teacher, and we were asked to write an essay. I can't even remember exactly the topic. I don't know that we were given the jelly bean topic, but I did know that this handsome president, I thought he was handsome at the time, that he loved jelly beans, and so did I. So I thought, well, I can write about jelly beans because I know a lot about them. So I wrote a story about what it would be like to be that jelly bean in the factory and make it all the way to the jar where that big hand reaches in and grabs you. And that was the end of the story. He apparently liked it.
Because he sent you a letter. Do you still have the letter from the president?
My mother is searching for that letter since I've started writing now more publicly. She's frantically searching for it and assures me that it is in a file somewhere.
That's a fantastic story. Thank you for taking us through that. It really, the book is a story in so many ways, a collection of stories inside of a greater story. And so it's so cool to know where you come from as a storyteller. And then two, your heart and your passion for reaching people of the Islamic faith. It's just unmissable throughout your message. Introduce us, too, to how you discovered that heart. Where does that passion come from?
Well, the story really began when I was 9 years old. I grew up in a rural mountain community, and we attended a very tiny little brick church. And a worker from Nigeria came to our church. He was a medical worker, and we were so excited. It was the most exciting thing perhaps that ever happened in that church my entire childhood. But we looked in National Geographic books and things to try to figure out what do they like in Nigeria, what do we do for them? And we created a little banquet, and I was right in the middle of all that in my Sunday school class. And when he came, though, he showed these pictures I could not forget. And there were six children, and he was helping them. And afterwards, I walked up to him, and I said, "Can I go back with you?" And he got down on my level. I wasn't a very tall kid. And he looked me right in the eyes and he said, "Start praying now. And one day God will take you there." And now fast forward in my early 20s, when I was about to get on a plane and head to Africa myself, my dream come true, I asked my mother, "Am I remembering the story correctly? This is how I remember it happening." And she said, "Oh, yes, you are. You drove us insane praying every night that God would take you there one day." Now, that was the beginning of the story, the true beginning, but Muslims were never in my purview when I was thinking about that. I wasn't thinking one day I'll go to Muslim people. I just was burdened to go to the hardest to reach people, the toughest places. And lo and behold, that has become the Muslim world and the greatest numbers of unreached people groups, unreached, unengaged people groups we have now are in Muslim people groups. And so as I followed God's call in my life, it naturally took me square in the middle of the Muslim world.
So talk about exactly what it is that you've been able to do and how you've approached that call, that nudge on your life that just continued to be such a formative thing God used to bring you to this place of purpose. What has that looked like? We mentioned off the top the 20 years that you and your family have spent. What kind of capacity has that been?
Well, to be honest with you, it's easy to see a shiny book written by someone and hear someone on the radio and think, wow, that could happen to them. They must have it all together. But the truth is, it came at a great cost to me. It's been very painful, a very painful journey of overcoming the lies I believed as a child growing up in trauma and abuse. I had to systematically replace the lies in my life with the truth of God's word, just so I could even believe that God could use the things that are not. You know, I love it in 1 Corinthians where it tells us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are. But boy, when you've grown up believing that you really are a not, you really are a nothing, it takes great courage and great help from godly people in your life and those who are praying for you to help you overcome it and believe that God can use you and that you can be part of his purposes. So that was obstacle number one for me. But once I got on the field and began living and working amongst Muslim people, it was very hard, and my love ran out soon. I found out that I wasn't this great person I thought I was. I was a person whose love ran out pretty quickly, and I needed to somehow capture the power of God and his love to love through me, and that has been the constant pattern throughout my and my husband's life, is depending on the power and the love of God when ours ran out. Because the world is hard. Islam is like a wall. But the Bible tells us, with my God, I can scale a wall. We reminded ourselves of that often, and we still do.
Wow, that's beautifully said. Well, if you're just tuning in, this is the voice of Audrey Frank. She's an author, a speaker, and a true storyteller, whose latest book is called Covered Glory, The Face of Honor and Shame in the Muslim World. While we're still talking about walls and those walls being broken down by God's power, I mean, I think it probably has to be said, you know, for many of us, when we first think of sharing Jesus with Muslims in the Muslim world, the thing we're probably thinking about first is that's something that carries a real physical danger to it. Is that perception the fair one, the correct one, first of all, and how have you and do you grapple with that?
I think it depends on where you are. Yes, it is definitely a real physical danger, more so in some places than others. There were times where we were in physical danger. There were times where the U.S. Embassy told us to remain in our homes for the day. There were times when churches, house churches, were being raided, and I was home with my children, and my husband was teaching in those house churches, and I didn't know if he would come home. So, yes, the danger is real, but the love of God is greater. And for those of us who begin the process by first of all praying for the Muslim we see or we know in our neighborhood, just right here in suburbia, North Carolina, or somewhere else in the United States, when we begin that prayer process and God begins working in us and we meet that person, everything changes. We find that they're not so different than we are, and they are not all terrorists. And perfect love casts out fear. Mm. And God has asked us to not have a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And the way we have a sound mind is by arming ourselves with knowledge. What do Muslims believe? What is their worldview? how can I best start a conversation and share the gospel in a way they can best understand from the beginning? These are all things that help us to count the cost and walk forward in obedience.
Well, the book explores one central tenet of what Muslims believe in real detail, and it's such a fascinating discovery. I think there's so much new perspective for so many of us as we read it. You know, of course, all of us are personally familiar with being honored and being shamed and just the intensity of those two experiences. But at the center of so much of what you write is how these two extremes really underpin the experience of so many Muslims. Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, I think a good comparison would be that, for example, as Americans, we are preoccupied with right and wrong. That is our worldview. That is how we form assumptions about the world around us. Did someone behave in a right way or a wrong way? Are they innocent? Are they guilty? For a Muslim, however, in contrast, they are preoccupied with honor and shame. Is something going, is a behavior or is a decision going to preserve my honor, or will it bring shame? And it's important to understand that for a Muslim, honor and shame are actual positions in society. They're attached to the group to which one belongs, whether it's your family, your tribe, your nation. And so therefore, no decision, no behavior is done unto oneself like it is in Western individualist cultures. In a collectivist culture, decisions involve the entire group, and they have consequences for the entire group, so they're taken very carefully for that reason.
That's fascinating. Can you take us inside a time in your personal interactions when you've seen the honor-shame culture lead individuals to react to you or to a situation in just a completely different way than what you would have anticipated?
I can think of a negative example that has a very positive ending, so bear with me for the positive ending here at the beginning. But one time, when we lived overseas in the Muslim world, we were there when the United States invaded Iraq, and there was a lot of hostility. There was a lot of propaganda on the news, uncensored images that were horrific, of dismembered children, of terrible results of bombing by the United States. And one day I had gone out to buy milk for my toddler, and I was at this local little shop, and they all knew me there except one woman who walked up, and she was an older woman, and when she saw me, before she heard me speak and didn't know that I could speak the local language, she looked at the shop owner and she said, "We need to kill this infidel. She has no business here. What is she doing bringing her shame to our community? Why is she standing here?
Oh my goodness.
We need to make her leave now." And she was just began cursing about me. And in that moment, and the shop owner knew me, and he looked at me and I looked at him. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit just prompted my heart to do something really that I don't generally recommend, but in that moment, I knew it was what I must do, and I gently put my hand on her shoulder, and she was startled, and she looked at me, and I spoke to her in Arabic, and I said, "May God have mercy on you and me," and I spoke some very familiar blessings in Arabic that she was familiar with, and I said, "God sees all of us, and may he have mercy on all of us, and I'm praying for you. I hope you will pray for me," or something to that effect. But God just had said to me, "Be gentle, respond to her anger with gentleness." And as soon as I did that, the shop owner exploded and said, "See, I told you, she's a woman of faith." And he was pointing at me. "She's a woman who's conservative. She is a woman of honor. She is, brings honor to our community." And the old lady looked at me and said, "My son," which means, "May God forgive. May God forgive."
Wow.
And it just gentled the whole situation. So, but I was an object of, I represented an entire nation, an entire community, an entire shameful act committed against their people, their entire community, in her mind. She knew no other Americans. She didn't know me personally. She had no idea. So she ascribed all of that to me in that moment.
That's extraordinary. Well, maybe maybe even just a little bit deeper, could you take us inside the roles of men and women in that honor shame paradigm, and maybe some specific ways that women are affected by a society that's rooted in that understanding?
Muslim women are the honor burden bearers in their society. The honor of their culture rests squarely on their shoulders through their behavior, through what they do or don't do. They can retain that honor for the whole group, or they can bring shame. And many times, the behaviors that bring shame may be something beyond their control. For example, a young wife who is barren and cannot conceive a child, she may bring great shame to her family. Her husband may respond by beating her. Her mother-in-law may throw boiling oil on her. She may simply be ostracized. He may take another wife, and she become more like a servant in the home. Many different things may happen to move her from an insider position of honor to an outsider position of shame. Men and women do play different roles in the honor-shame paradigm. In general, women, I like to think of them as the honor trainers. The first 10, 12 years of life, they are training children in what is honorable and how to avoid shame, what is shameful and how to avoid it. The most common rebuke used by parents to children, or by any adult to children, in the culture where we lived was "shame on you." In fact, it was so effective that my own children still use it to each other to stop behavior. They understood, living at least for my oldest son almost a decade in that culture, they understood that meant your behavior is wrong, stop doing it. And children did stop because they were trained to avoid shame. But around age 12, around adolescence, the rules change a little. And then the men begin to take their role of honor guards. Even the young men, the boys who are becoming men at age 12 or 13, they come alongside their uncles, their fathers, and they begin guarding the honor of the women. They escort them certain places so that women are not alone, for example. This is why you hear the tragic stories of a brother killing his sister because she dishonored the family. He's being trained to be an honor guard.
Wow. Well, we're talking with Audrey Frank on Faith Radio's On the Road this week. She's an author, a speaker, and a true storyteller whose latest book is Covered Glory, The Face of Honor and Shame in the Muslim World. There are just so many fascinating places that we can go with this great book. And I think that one of the things that many of us have heard about faith in the Muslim world when it comes to the faith of Christianity and the faith of Jesus, really reaching inside the Muslim world, is through visions and dreams. And you talk about that in the book as well. Is that something that you have seen in your experience as well, that this is one of the real ways that message is reaching into the Muslim world?
It is absolutely real. I cannot emphasize that enough. Here in the West, we tend to separate the spiritual and the physical. And maybe that's why we don't experience as many visions and dreams, I'm not sure. However, in other parts of the world, particularly largely the parts of the Muslim world, there's not such a separation between the physical and the spiritual. And the appearance of the Messiah in a dream is very powerful and even life-changing for many Muslims. I and my husband both, and many of my colleagues, have multiple stories of Muslims coming to us and relating to us a dream they had where Christ appeared to them. And many times he speaks scripture to them that they have not known before.
Wow.
And one of the first examples in my life that really, I would say this was one of the most formative experiences I ever had in my early ministry years. I was working amongst an Islamic tribe, and I was in we were living in a remote area. It took about 2 hours, if the river was down, to get into the nearest supply town once a month. And I heard a voice at my door, and a woman appeared with her little girl. And her little girl had fallen into the fire, and she was pretty badly burned. And I was the closest thing to a medic. in a long way around us. And so she came in, and as I was treating her little girl's burns, I began saying to her, I am doing this in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And when I said his name, she gasped, and her eyes got really big, and she said, so that's his name. I've been waiting for you. And I said, what do you mean? She said, say his name again. I said, Jesus? She said, yes, his name's Jesus. And she began telling me her story. She said when she was 12 years old that she had become the price for a debt her father owned, or her father owed to a very wealthy witch doctor, a witch doctor who was the kind who places curses on people when you want a curse, not the kind of witch doctor who heals people when they're sick. And her father had procured a curse from this man, and he did not have the money to pay him. So he gave him his 12-year-old daughter as payment. And here she sat in front of me with her little girl now. And she told me that a short time after they were married, she had a dream one night. And in the dream, a man in shining white clothes, so bright like the sun, came to her, and he extended his hand and said, follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And one day I will send someone to tell you my name.
Oh, my goodness.
They're shocked. I thought I was bringing God to these people. He was already there. Jesus had spoken to her some 10 years earlier. And when she said that, though, the beautiful and powerful part of this story is not even the fact that Jesus went to her and prepared the way. The beautiful fact is that when I was 12 or 13 years old, growing up in abuse and trauma, feeling desperate, much like she was when she was 12 years old, I was crying out to God, and Jesus came to me in a very similar way. And when she told me her dream, I felt exposed. I thought, we're exactly alike, Jesus. You came for both of us and rescued us yourself. You didn't wait for someone else. You came to her and you came to me. Who is this God I'm serving?
That's one of the most incredible stories I've ever heard. Thank you so much.
Every word is true.
Thank you so much.
In fact, as I tell the story, I think to myself, oh my gosh, that's true. I lived it and I saw it, and it's still unbelievable.
Praise God. That's absolutely incredible. This, our time is flying by when you are hearing stories like this. It totally makes sense. But we're here with Audrey Frank. The book is called Covered Glory, The Face of Honor and Shame in the Muslim World. Before we maybe get to a final question, just where can we go to learn more about you? I know you've got a great and a fascinating website. And where can we grab a copy of the book as well, Audrey?
Thank you for asking. You can go to www.audreyfrank.com. I'm also a fellow at thetruthcollective.org. There's some great resources there from my fellows and myself. We'd love for you to visit us. And you can find Covered Glory anywhere books are sold, on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, whatever your preferred vendor is.
I'm just wondering in our closing moments here, you know, you talk so much about the honor shame culture, and you really reveal something to us that is so fascinating and so helpful. How do you think understanding more about this can help us to minister to Muslims that may be our neighbors, our friends, even our loved ones? How can this really unlock something in the way that we communicate with them and even share the gospel of Jesus?
Well, I'd like to answer that by reading a couple of sentences out of Covered Glory, because it's something that I don't think we all realize here in the United States or in other Western cultures like our own. The Muslim struggle to overcome shame is at the heart a human struggle for redemption. The good news of the gospel is that not only are the fearful delivered and the guilty forgiven, but the shamed are given honor. If we can understand this, it will give us a better starting point for sharing the gospel with the Muslim we know or the Muslim we are praying to know. If we can begin there and explain to them, the Messiah Jesus has not only forgiven our sin, but he has removed your shame. He has abolished it. And through him, we are restored to a position of honor before God. forever guaranteed. That would be my key that I would give everyone. If you could grasp that, it will open a lot of doors in Muslim conversation and ministry for you.
The book, one more time, called Covered Glory, The Face of Honor and Shame in the Muslim World. Audrey Frank, the author, speaker, and true storyteller, has been with us today on Faith Radio's On the Road. What an absolute treat. What a blessing to talk with you today, Audrey. Thank you so much for taking the time to be here today.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.
Thank you so much for listening. Programming like this is available through your support, and you can learn more about partnering financially at myfaithradio.com. We'd also love to hang out with you during the week on Facebook and on Twitter. Just search for On the Road with Ryan Thomas. Talk to you again soon.